Galatians chapter 3, and we are going to just be looking at a few verses this morning in verses 26 to 29. Verses 26 to 29 of Galatians chapter 3, but I would like to read for you from verse 19. And as we come to this portion of the epistle, this is such an important portion of God, of Paul's, really, his appeal to the Galatians. And I would recommend, if you were not here last week, and I don't often do this, to actually listen to the sermon preach on verses 19 to 25, because this is Paul's death blow that he wields against the Judaizers who have been telling the Galatians, after Paul had been there and told them that all that they needed is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were telling them, yes, you need Jesus, but in order to be commended to God, you need to do certain things. And Paul answers in no uncertain terms. We just prayed in that hymn that we would feel God's presence and His acceptance. My goal this morning is that we would know the acceptance of God in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to be assured of that. God loves you. He really, really does. That is so hard for us to get our minds around, isn't it? God really, really loves you. And Paul wants to impress this truth upon the Galatians. And so he writes, beginning in verse 19, talking about the purpose of the law. Why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian, our pedagogue, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Praise God for His love and for His grace. Let's just pray one more time. How we need You, Heavenly Father, in these moments together. Indeed, we want to hear from You. We don't want to hear from a preacher, per se. We want to hear directly from You. So I pray that You would be my help in this way, that I would not get in the way of this text whatsoever, and that Your Word would be proclaimed clearly to the people here this morning, that they might behold the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. Lord, I pray that You would be with each and every one gathered here this morning. The needs are varied. They are different. Some here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are strong in the faith, would you increase their strength? Some here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are really struggling spiritually. They are perhaps indifferent and apathetic. Would you strengthen them as well by your grace? And Lord, there are also those who are dead here this morning, dead to spiritual things. Lord, we know our place. We are just instruments in your hand. We cannot waken the dead. Only you can do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do it. We pray that in a spiritual sense, there would be many who are dead here in this place that would hear those words of Jesus Christ, "Lazarus, come forth." Quicken the dead. Bring about new life, that we might glorify and magnify your great name in this place. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. When you're assured of someone's love, what does that normally produce in you? It produces love, doesn't it? If someone says to you, "I love you, I really, really do," I mean, what does that engender in your heart? Well, it engenders warmth, doesn't it? Warmth of heart. And you want to respond in turn, "I love you as well." I don't know if you've all seen the movie Shrek. You've seen the movie Shrek? The first one is the best one out of all of them. But it is the story of an ogre, a green ogre, who has been contracted by the lord of a certain town, Lord Farquaad, to go and rescue a princess, Princess Fiona, who is being guarded by a fire-breathing dragon. And so, Shrek goes off. And he rescues the princess. And during the course of bringing the princess back to Duloc, the city of Lord Farquaad, he falls in love with the princess. But how could an ogre ever be loved by a beautiful princess? Well, he didn't know that actually what happens to Princess Fiona at night is she turns into an ogre. Well, anyway, Princess Fiona is about to marry Lord Farquaad, and Shrek wants to declare his love to Fiona. So he breaks into the middle of the service. He says, "I object to this wedding." And he addresses Fiona directly. "Fiona." "Yes, Shrek. I love you." I'm not going to do the Scottish burr, so that's for the movie, okay? And Princess Fiona responds, "Really?" And Shrek goes, "Really? Really?" And how does Fiona respond? "I love you too." You know, I think one of the besetting problems that faces every single believer is unbelief. John Calvin said that. He said, you know, in a sense, we are unbelievers our entire lives. That's why we need the gospel preached to us each and every Sunday. I agree with him. We actually have a lot of trouble believing that God really loves us, that he has really forgiven us all our sins in Jesus Christ, that they are all nailed, past, present, and future, to that cross. All of them. And that he will never, ever, ever let us go, despite how many times we mess things up. All because of what Jesus did for us. We have trouble believing that as believers in Jesus Christ. I think that is one of our besetting problems. And I think that because at times we believe that our justification, God's declaration of not guilty, is full, is free, is faith-based, we are prone then to give any kind of self-improvement theology a hearing. We are prone to be attracted to any kind of sanctification methodology that directs our focus squarely on ourselves and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to easily think, yeah, I need to do something in and of myself to make myself acceptable before God so that He will love me. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, He does love you because of Christ. Not because of anything you have done or ever will do. And His love never changes towards you. We were talking on Friday night in the junior youth about one of the incommunicable attributes of God. Not only is He independent, not only is He infinite, but He is immutable. His love to you never ever changes. I don't care if you screwed up this morning. I don't care if you were yelling at your kids this morning on the way to the church. He still loves you because of Jesus Christ. It never changes. And it's glorious. You don't have to do anything to commend yourself to God. And then over and over and over again, we slip into thinking that we do have to do something, don't we? I mean, that's what the Judaizers were saying. And the Galatians were just like us. We need to listen to these guys. Maybe there is something lacking in us. Yes, we believed in Paul's message that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but maybe we do need to keep the law of Moses. Maybe we do need to be circumcised to become acceptable to God. And they began to give that sanctification methodology that focuses on self-hearing. And so Paul writes, listen, first and foremost, you need to get this straight. Your justification, that declaration of not guilty by faith alone. And listen as well, your sanctification, that comes about by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you and resting in that first and foremost. And so he reminds them in verses 19 to 25 of the law, because that question is going to naturally come up. And Paul says the law is good. Romans 7 verse 12. But remember its purpose. It was designed to bring you low, to show you that you couldn't ever, ever keep it. But it was also designed, as a pedagogue was designed to do, to lift your head and direct your attention to the one who would keep the law for you. Not only its positive elements, but by subjecting himself to its curse as well. It was designed to direct your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get this in our heads. And often Christians in their walk, they focus their attention on the law as if that is going to engender Christ-likeness in them. It is not. Our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Rabbi Zachariah says at this point. He says, Jesus described the moral law as a mirror. You can look at a mirror and you can find out that your face is dirty, but you don't go and rub your face on the mirror to clean it. It's so true. And yet we try to do it all the time. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a pedagogue. Done. Paul goes on to write. He reminds them here, really, in verses 26 to 29, of their status because of the gospel. He reminds them of who they are. You are the beloved of God. Really? Really. Because of Jesus Christ, you are like Christ. You are the heirs of God, and nothing in all creation will ever change that. You are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are no longer under that blessed pedagogue. You have moved beyond that point on God's redemptive timeline. You are now in the teacher. I mean, this is the climax here, folks. No longer under the law. You are in somebody else. You are in Jesus Christ. And because you are in Jesus Christ, you are the beloved of God. And you are always to look to Him. For in Christ Jesus, verse 26, you are all sons, and by implication, daughters as well, through faith. That's an inheritance term in the Greco-Roman world. It's a legal term. You are in Christ. You are in Christ, and therefore you are the beloved of God. Paul's writing this, and imagine the Galatians first receiving this letter, and them hearing it. I am a son of God because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of response do you think that engendered in them? Love. Love for God. Love for God manifested in free, joyful obedience. You see, that's how it comes about. Be reminded again and again and again of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ produces that holy desire of godliness, of Christ-likeness. They heard about God's love for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, appropriated by faith, and they could only respond with love. Paul often reminds believers of their status because we are so thick-headed that we just can't get it in there. We're loved of God. That's why I read Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14. Let's get this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. You're no longer there, no longer part of that dominion, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That is irrevocable. You are there. You are in His kingdom. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now his rebuttal here is very succinct. You're the beloved of God. That's all he is saying. And he doesn't really expand on it too much, other than to do something very interesting, to support it with a couple of different statements. And most commentators think those statements following verse 26 are statements that would have been given at an individual's believer's baptism. This was part of the baptismal creed of the early church. It's very interesting. What would have been said on the occasion of their baptism. So basically what Paul is saying here is, listen, what I'm saying here is it should be no surprise to you because it was said way back at the time when you first identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in your baptism. So you are the beloved of God, he says. And now I'm going to support that with two baptismal buttresses. Let's call them that. Two baptismal buttresses. Number one, in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, all through this, what he is doing in Galatia of God's love for them. Read the verse again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there's two words that we need to focus on there, particularly. The word baptize, we need to understand what that means, and the verb put on. Whenever that word baptized is used in Paul's writing, it is speaking about physical baptism, what we experience up here behind us. The ordinance of baptism. It is the act of baptism by immersion. Just turn just for a moment to 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verses 13 to 17. We see the use of the same word in that text over and over and over again. Again, we're just wanting to understand the words at this point, and then we will go to understand what Paul is meaning in this verse. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize all the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So when we read, for as many of you as were baptized, Paul is speaking about their physical baptism there. Now that's going to create all sorts of questions in your mind. I know we will get there. The verb that I want us to focus on there is that verb to put on, or in some translations, to clothe. And that means to take on the characteristics of another individual, to become like another individual, to have that person's intentions as well. And sometimes that verb is used in an ongoing sense. So we find in Colossians 3, turn there. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul encouraging believers there in light of the gospel, spelling out the implications of the gospel. What does he say? Clothe yourselves then, or put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these things, clothe yourself, or put on, love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we're taking on the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the passage in Galatians, is that verb used in an ongoing sense, or is that word used in a once-for-all kind of sense, a one-time sense? What does it say in the text? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now we need to be careful here. Paul is not saying that those who are immersed in a baptismal tank, doesn't matter where, attain the righteousness of Christ and therefore are beloved of God because of that. That is the error of the Campbellites, followers of Alexander Campbell. You would know those churches as the Disciples of Christ. There's one such church in the city of Sarnia. Don't go there. They teach baptismal regeneration. It is a heretical doctrine. No, what he is saying here is that baptism points back to the instrument that appropriates the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what is that instrument? We are justified by what? Faith. That's what baptism points back to. It appropriates Christ's righteousness. It is like, again, that beggar's hand reaching out and laying hold of God's free gift. So what's Paul saying here? Well, in effect, he is saying this. Do you remember that statement back at your baptism, Galatians? Remember what you said there? You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you signified that belief through the waters of baptism. Guess what? You have been clothed with Christ. Now, is Christ the beloved of God? Is Christ the beloved of God? Yes. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you are clothed with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is wrapped around you. And if Jesus Christ is the beloved of God, what do you think that means for you? You're the beloved of God too. That's what he's saying here. You're in Him. You don't need anything else to be commended to God. He loves you. He really, really does. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. Dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to be seeking any other kind of robe. All the other robes that are out there, they are filthy rags. You've got the robe that you need. It is spotless. It is undefiled. It is pure. It is the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that robe has wrapped itself around you, because you've appropriated that robe by faith, you are the beloved of God, as Christ is the beloved of God. Oh, if we would only understand that. If we would only deepen in our understanding of that, you know, that's going to produce in us, it's going to engender in us that love for God, that love that glorifies Him, those lives that seek His face. I think at this point, I probably have about 100 hymns and songs that I want sung at my funeral. Sonia is no longer keeping track. One of the songs that I absolutely love, and we're going to close with in a few moments' time, is Zinzendorf's hymn. It's translated. He was a German. He was a Moravian. But man, did he ever understand what he had in Jesus Christ? And he just went there all the time, rested in the fact that God loved him. He said, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. It's midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy will I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, who what to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. This spotless robe, the same appears, when ruined nature, that's your body, it sinks in years, no age can change its glorious hue, the robe of Christ is ever new." And then he says something astounding, which we don't sing in any of the hymns or any of the renditions of this hymn that I have seen. He adds another stanza. Listen to this. I think he's thinking about Galatians 3 here. "The deadly writing, now I see, nailed with thy body to the tree." What's the deadly writing? Not only our record of debt, of sin, Colossians chapter 2, but the regulations that speak against us, the law that accuses us. Zinzendorf writes, "The deadly writing now I see, where? Nailed with thy body to the tree. Torn with the nails that pierce thy hands, the old covenant no longer stands." We need to sing that. Just as an aside, did you notice in verse 27 there's a one-to-one relationship there? "For as many as have been baptized have put on Christ." As many as have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have clothed themselves with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful one-to-one relationship? Let's do some heavenly arithmetic here. Let's get it down. So, if 10 people this morning put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of them will be saved? 10. If 1,000 people in the city of Sarnia put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of them will be saved? 1,000. This is the day of grace. This is how it works. You may be wondering here this morning, I don't know if my sin can be covered by the righteousness of Christ. God says through His apostle that it will be. He's not going to respond to you in this way, not today. He's not going to say, "Perhaps tomorrow," or "I'm sorry, there's just not enough of my son's righteousness to go around." Or "Yeah, I can give you a little bit of Christ, but you're going to have to supplement that with something else." "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Is that not an encouragement for you to come to Him? You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the beloved of God. In an instant. In an instant. Won't you come to Him? Won't you come to Him before that day of grace closes? Because it will most certainly close. You are the beloved of God, Paul says to the Galatian believers. He supports that by something that would have resonated with them in the past, something that would have been said at their baptism. "As many of you as have been baptized in Jesus Christ have put on Christ." But then he says something else here in verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, the Judaizers were amongst the Galatians, and a lot of them were Greeks. And they had accepted salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were circulating among them. And they were saying, "Listen, you need to, if you're going to be commended to God, you need to become a little bit more like me. A little bit more like us." It's recorded that in one of the Jewish morning prayers, a line goes something like this. This is not a prayer that I am commending to you. I'm just trying to demonstrate what would have been in the mind of the Judaizers. Prayer goes like this. Blessed be he that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be he that he did not make me a boor, peasant or a slave. And blessed be he that he did not make me a woman. And so the Judaizers circulated amongst the Galatian churches. You need to become a little bit more like us in order to be commended by God. And Paul says no. And he reminds them, neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that statement at your baptism? Paul writes, that's a reminder that all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, slave and free alike, male and female alike, are justified in exactly the same way by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let those Judaizers trouble you. Don't let them tell you otherwise. Don't let them tell you that you need to become like them to be accepted. Don't let them trouble you with the notion that you have to do something extra to commend yourself to God, to acquire His love. He loves you. I don't care if you own a company or whether you are an employee. I don't care if you're an old person or a young person. I don't care if you're a male or female. I do not care whether you are a Dutchman or an Englishman. Justified in exactly the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a universal gospel, my friends. Every single person justified in exactly the same way. And over again in Paul's writings, you see him countering bigotry. And bigotry has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ because it finds no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just work this out a little bit. No place for ethnic bigotry. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 6. Let's just look at that one. Ephesians 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. This would have blown the mind of a Jew. I mean, for millennia, they had been the chosen people, right? And now the Gentiles are in, having none of that kind of blessed background, just simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see that little word in. Very important in Paul's writings. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, the dividing wall of hostility is gone. That's not the dividing wall between a sinner and God. That's not the wall that he is speaking about, although that is true in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That dividing wall is gone. What he is talking about is the dividing wall of hostility between one another. Gone. No room for ethnic bigotry. He also counters social bigotry. Look at Colossians 3, verse 11. So neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Colossians 3, verse 11, just to support that second piece of information. Here there is not Greek and Jew. We've already seen that. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What about male and female? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. Turn there. In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. All of us justified in exactly the same way. Now, it's not talking about roles there. That's an entirely different sermon. Because there is variety within the kingdom of God, isn't there? different sermon. What he's talking about is how we are justified. All of us in exactly the same way. Now, there's 2 points of application here. Number one, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, never let anyone tell you that you need to do something extra to be welcome or accepted by God. In Christ, you have everything you need. I don't care who you are. I don't care what station of life you come from, how young you are, how old you are. All you need is Christ. Number two, by way of application, believer in Jesus Christ, never ever treat another believer as if they are somehow lacking in something. In Christ, they have everything they need. You know, Pat Carver, before he died, he told me of some of his spiritual journey before that time. He didn't share this with many people, but he was attending one particular church. And we know that Pat didn't have a lot of worldly means, and I don't think he had a lot of worldly means even earlier on in his life. And he went to a particular church and quite enjoyed, it was an evangelical church, and quite enjoyed the service. He was being greeted at the door, and the greeter said something like this to him. You know, next time you come here, you really ought to wear a suit. And we'll actually go out and buy that for you. Now, we do it all the time. All the time. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle James, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? No place for spiritual bigotry. In Christ, all justified. We also do this, I think. Exercise a little bit of spiritual bigotry. When we see a brother or sister fall into sin. Now, I know after they have repented, there is to be that time of proving, particularly if they are entering into any kind of ministry or any kind of leadership. That is true. But how often, even after that repentance comes, and even after it's genuine, we kind of sit back and we think to ourselves, that guy needs to pay just a little bit longer. We do that. And we don't have that warm embrace that is commended to us through the gospel. Even the falls of a Christian, they are covered where, my friends? Where? At the cross. They're nailed there too. There's no place for that kind of attitude in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you look at the example of the Apostle Paul, right? He had that big row with Barnabas over John Mark. John Mark, early on in his ministry, was a little bit of a wimp. Turned around at Pamphylia, right? Went back, abandoned them on their first missionary journey when they were about to go for a second. Barnabas, the great encourager, let's take John Mark along again. Let's give him a second chance. And Paul says, no, there's no way. He's not fit. And they divided. Barnabas taking John Mark and Paul taking Silas. The Lord redeemed that situation for His glory. It's great how God works through us. We're going to talk about that tonight. So be here. Did it always stay that way between the Apostle Paul and John Mark? Aren't you so glad for the entire canon of Scripture? Because over and over again, you can almost imagine Paul is watching from a distance. He's going, wow, the Lord has really gotten a hold of John Mark. This guy that fell once upon a time. Man, he is just going on with the Lord. And he says in Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, what? Welcome him. Oh, that just breathes gospel. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Romans 15:5-7. Paul says, you are the beloved of God, clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the beloved of God? Yes. Then you too, clothed in Jesus Christ, are the beloved of God as well. And I don't care who you are, male, female, slave, master, Jew, Gentile, all swept into the kingdom in exactly the same way, appropriating that wonderful, blessed righteousness by faith. Includes all of this in verse 29 by assuring them of exactly the same thing, that they are loved of God, loved of God, loved of God. And if you are Christ, get this, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Wow. If you are in Christ, you are therefore like Him. Remember we talked about Abraham's offspring being Jesus? Now those who once were sinners, lost, wretched, and vile are like Him, offspring. Offspring! Sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. You see, in our salvation, it's not just about the forgiveness of our sins, it's about our adoption. He does not just declare us not guilty at His bar of justice, but He says, now you are my sons, and I give you all the privileges of the kingdom. Heirs of the promises. Heirs according to promise, Paul says. Wow. Christ, my elder brother? I'm going to reign with Him? Eternal life? Glory? All mine? Can you feel your heart getting warm to some of those things? And what does it produce in you? It would have produced it in the Galatians by the Spirit of God. Love for God. Love for God. Spilling over in a free and joyful obedience. What is the power not only in our justification and in our sanctification? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as Martin Luther, I quoted him last week at the end of the sermon, to progress is always to begin again. We are the beloved of God. God loves you. He really does. Delve deeply into that daily, into the ocean that is the gospel. It's not just a drop of water. It is an ocean. We can't exhaust its depths. And it is an endeavor. That's how Paul speaks of it in Galatians 2, verse 17. It is a striving. It's hard for us to get our minds around it. But as we do, day after day, week after week, one thing is going to be produced in you, and that is love for God. Love for God. Love for God. You will find that love for God and your zeal for Him being activated. Well, may God make it so in us by His Holy Spirit as we read His Word. Let's pray together. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Sons and daughters of God, heirs according to promise, in Christ, no longer under the law. O Lord, impress us with our status, our heavenly citizenship this morning, that we might live those lives that glorify You and radiate the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.